our teaching and our preaching and our studying and our reading, everything ought to be, how does this point to Jesus? Because it all does. And I think about Amos and this warning that he gave. And I use the term the plumb line of God's grace because it's easy to talk about a plumb line. Now, I was asked the question this morning from somebody in this room, what is a plumb line? Does everybody know what a plumb line is? If you don't know, let me tell you what a plumb line is. A plumb line is basically, you know, if you take like a rod and you tie a string to that and put a weight on the bottom and you let the weight come to rest, that will tell you the straight line from the rod to the gravitational pull in the earth. And you put the plumb line, you say the wall is straight. It is a straight wall. There is no bend in the wall. It is not crooked. It will stand. And there's going to be a vision that we talk about in chapter 7. And he uses the word plumb line. But before we do that, let me tell you a little bit about Amos. He was called to prophesy God's warnings to the people. He was not a professional prophet. If there was such a thing, he was not it. I don't think the job paid well. As a matter of fact, I think you got rocks thrown at you, but he wasn't that. He was not a prophet in that sense. And he said, not only am I not a prophet, I'm not the what? Son of a prophet. I have nothing to do with this. I am a farmer. I'm a herder. But God has told me to come and tell you. So indeed, he really was a prophet because God gave him this prophecy. He spoke the word of God faithfully and with great courage. And if there's anything our world needs today, it is the plumb line of Scripture, the straightness of Scripture, and it should be spoken with great faithfulness and with great courage. He challenged the whole nation to return to God and away from judgment. Now, when you read Old Testament passages, sometimes you want to, in your mind, cover up the word grace. I get the plumb line. I get God's judgment. But where does the grace come in? And the grace is simply this. The fact that God does give warnings is grace. And it is a precursor to the outpouring of grace we see even in Christ. But a lot of times we tend to look at the judgment that we see in Scripture instead of the complete judgment of God, which he has withheld visiting on the people. The Israelites had done, as the book of Hosea said, had chosen many lovers other than God. Spiritual adultery, again and again and again. And you know the story, you've read the passages, you've done Bible readings through the years, and you see exactly how the Israelites kept sinning again and again and again and again. And they would reconcile themselves to the law, and then they would fall away, and they would reconcile and fall away. Now, last week we talked about being filled with the Spirit. We've been studying the naos, the temple of God, and having the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That does not mean that we will never fall away, but it gives us the power to live as God wants us to live. But in the Old Testament, we see these people, again, continuing to let things infiltrate their lives that drew them away from God. The call of God we see in chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. You see it again in 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 8. But when the call of God comes upon a person, it really is something hard to shake. When God says, go speak this. And Amos said, I couldn't help but go speak this. Look at chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, get out of here, you prophet. Go back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Quit bringing your prophecy here. Go there, earn your living doing that. In verse 13, don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship. But Amos replied, I am not a professional prophet. And I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. Now you listen to this message from the Lord. You say, quote, don't prophesy against Israel, stop preaching against my people. But this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in this city, and your sons and daughters will be killed, and your land will be divided up, and you yourself will die in a foreign land, and the people of Israel will certainly become captives in exile, far from their homeland. So you get the picture there. We have this emissary saying to Amos, get the prophecy out of here. I don't want to hear that. And Amos said, you're telling me to take the prophecy away and not speak what God has told me to speak to you, but I must speak what God has told me to speak. The question for us, if we're really full of the Spirit, can we help not do anything but speak the truth of God's message? And God's message is grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Grace. It is the gospel of grace. Amos' ministry was during a time of peace and expansion for Israel and Judah. Both the north and the south were expanding greatly. It was at a time where there was not a famine in the land. Most of the prophecy says there was a great famine in the land. That was not the case here. The people believed in their prosperity, and they believed that their prosperity indicated their righteousness before God. We have a lot, therefore God must be pleased with us. But Amos had a message to speak to them in their time of prosperity. There's a great line in the book of Ezra, and it says this, woe to you who are at ease. And maybe we can hear that message today. Woe to us who live in a time of prosperity. I was thinking about how we were singing that last song, His Word Causes Us Not to Fear. Then I started thinking about even temporary fears. And as you think about Veterans Day and all the people who've gone before us, and of course we have Memorial Day for people who paid the ultimate sacrifice, I can say in my own life, I cannot think of one morning that I woke up in the United States of America in my 53 years now, and I've never woken up fearing invasion by another country. There have been times, I remember when the Gulf War started up, that's really the first time I can remember something like that happened. There was a little bit of, well, I wonder what they will do. And I remember as a kid when Vietnam was going on, the only thing I remember about it was the evening news. It was discussed all the time, and people in church would discuss it and so forth. But I have never had that fear. Aren't you thankful for that? Woe to me who does not have the fear of war. I don't have the fear of poverty even. I don't have those fears. And yet I still sometimes do not get about the business of God. And the word of Amos comes hard at me today. And I think about this herdsman, this grower of sycamore figs. I don't know what the difference between sycamore figs or in figs. I don't like figs that much. I hate Fig Newtons. If you ever give me Fig Newtons, they're not peanut M&Ms. I'll tell you that. But the calmness was interrupted, and the Lord looked at Amos, and he said, I want you, the herder, to go and speak this prophecy. I start thinking at times of how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. When we pick out someone to be a spokesman or a spokeswoman, we pick out the most educated, the one who has the best use of the English language or whatever language they might speak, but yet Scripture says we are not to use the flowering words and rely on that. We use the power of God. I think of Matthew, and I think of Mark and James, and I think of those guys, and I think of Peter and John, Zebedee and his sons, the fishermen. How can these people be the people God used? And we see the answer in the book of Acts. We've read about it. There it is. It said they had Peter and John there. They couldn't do anything with them. They were there on trial, and they kept coming back, and they kept talking about this Jesus. And they looked at Peter and John, and they said they realized these uneducated men had been with Jesus. Could a small band of people in a hotel ballroom be so filled with the Spirit of God that the people outside say, I can't help but say they have been touched by somebody, I want to know who. When you get touched by the Lord, you can do extraordinary things. Peter, John, Amos, Timothy, and the list goes on. What about an Andy, or a James, or a Christy, or a Bill? God can do things through us as well. Go prophesy, he told Amos. And Amos was told exactly what God wanted him to do and what he wanted him to say. And he wanted him to stand up to the people of Israel. Stand up and say, God is about to interject a plumb line, and he's going to find that the wall has shifted. Have you noticed in the Old Testament that walls and gates, even in the New Testament, are big things? God is a God of nations. God is a God of people groups. And the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is great because it is inclusive. It is offered to all, but it's also exclusive in that in the final analysis, the only people in the kingdom of God will be the ones who respond to that gospel. So it's inclusive, but then it becomes exclusive. And the wall and the gates of the kingdom of God will designate the inhabitants, one day physically even, of the kingdom of God. So I think about these walls that are down and how they would use plumb lines to find, has the wall shifted? Now, have you ever been in a place where there are a lot of rock walls? I've spent a good bit of time in northern Kentucky. And if you go outside of Lexington, Kentucky, they have these beautiful horse farms and, of course, tobacco farms and all that kind of stuff as well. But you ride on these lanes. But you ride past rock wall after rock wall after rock wall. And they have people years ago who actually were good at picking out the rocks. Not necessarily stonemason, but something like that. And they knew how to take which rock to put there in order to set the foundation. And there you have a rock wall. And some of these walls have been there for a couple hundred years. In Ireland, they've been there for a few hundred years, if not more. But every now and then, you ride past a rock wall that has shifted. And they have shifted. And once the shift occurs, it crumbles down. And Amos, when he's using this plumb line analogy, gives that feeling that the Lord is looking at the shifting wall of the Israelites. Have you shifted away from me? I've given you the straight and the narrow, and yet your wall is falling. And when it falls, there's going to be a crumble. What about in our own lives? By which standard do we live? So let's look at these words, starting in verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? Amos said, I see a plumb line. I like that. Simple. Then the Lord said, behold, guess what? I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Amos saw the Lord standing there. Now, this wall is not identified. I don't know if it was a physical wall or if it was a metaphor God was using. But the wall was there, and Amos understood it. Now, Amos was from Tekoa, right outside of Bethlehem. I mean, he was in that area. I mean, he was in a suburb of Bethlehem. That was his native area. So taking care of animals and the stink and the stench of all of that and collecting figs when it was harvest season, that's what he knew about. He understood walls. He understood sheep pens. In those days, obviously, you didn't run down to Lowe's to get some fencing, you know, and use that. You didn't have barbed wire. You didn't have electrical fence. You had rocks and you built walls and gates and fences with rocks. So he understood the need for the plumb line. One could tell by this method whether the wall was leaning or whether it was safe or dangerous. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you reading the Word of God? Because the Word of God is a plumb line. And it tells us, and it tells me all the time, are we leaning? Are we drifting from the Lord? I remember as a young man, there was a guy by the name of Dan DeHaan. He died in a plane crash when he was 30 years old. Dan DeHaan was an interesting guy. As a young man, he was quite a Bible teacher, and he taught and led the Metro Bible Study in Atlanta, Georgia, which John Riley eventually took over, and I don't know what the situation is now, but it was a big Bible study they had. And he was also the chaplain of the Atlanta Falcons. In one year, Alan got these tapes, and it was a little series, and the series was called The Dangers of Drifting. And they were pretty harsh. He was a pretty straight-down-the-line guy. But I remember getting those tapes, and I remember listening to the series. And as an 18-year-old guy, I started piecing together some things in my life. And I said, you know, these are some things that will help me not to drift spiritually. And one of those things is simply having a closed mind and ears to the hearing of God's Word. The reading of God's Word. The hearing of God's Word. is something that can go in one ear and out the other if we're indifferent to that. But if we hear it, it becomes a plumb line in our life. Israel was out of alignment. We get things out of alignment. We think alignment, we think of cars. We think of that front wheel drive and all that kind of stuff. We take it to the shop and it's out of alignment. We doctor it and we twist on both ends until we get it back in alignment. And then you hit a pothole and it's out of alignment again. Well, some of these cars now have self-aligning. If you're riding down the interstate and you let go of the wheel, it starts pulling to the right or pulling to the left. What things are pulling you away from where God wants you to be? I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. We are held to a standard. Now, by God's grace, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, I want to make sure this is clear every Sunday, and I do. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come on our own record, we come on His record. When we stand before the Lord, the Father, and He's sitting there, we don't have any record to stand on, but we say, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm clean. I'm a saint. Not because of my works, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, and the grace that was poured out. That is why I can come into His presence. That's why I have boldness before the throne. And I do, I have boldness before the throne. I come to Him in prayer because I'm a child of God. Yes, there is the relation to me legally. And Jesus was our advocate. Jesus took our place. We understand that. But there's also the relation of father to son. And we are the children of God. But we're still held to a standard. I'm setting the plumb line. Let me mention some standards that they fell to in these days and see if they're common to us. We see in verse 7 and 8 that they had meaningless worship. Meaningless worship. Some people have turned worship into a meaningless exercise. I'm not going to get into pointing fingers, nothing like that. And we don't have a corner on anything whatsoever. But you can get so involved in smoke and mirrors that you have meaningless worship. Likewise, you can get so involved in making sure worship was like it was 40 years ago and it can become meaningless. But most of all, we don't need to focus on worship as being the hour or an hour and a half we have on Sunday morning. Worship is what we do in front of the Lord consistently. The way I live is worship to Him. But they worshiped in improper locations, in an improper manner. They even had illegitimate priests. They had wrong idols. They substituted worship for righteous behavior. They even made, and you've heard about the Nazirite vow. Remember the Nazirite vow? They had all these things. One was not to have their hair cut and so forth. They made the Nazirites cut their hair. They had all sorts of things, or they allowed that to happen. But they also had a meaningless existence. They had replaced compassion with cruelty. And in their greed, they were dealing with one another on a basis of greed instead of a basis of compassion and love. As a matter of fact, if you want to use the word, and I know you're sick of this phrase, and it's not a phrase that I'm using in the world sense, but if you want to know about social justice, read the book of Amos from front to back. Because Amos is a book about social justice. The social justice of God Almighty. Because when God touches us, we start to look at people as God looks at people. And we have compassion on them as He's had compassion on us. We have mercy on them as He has had mercy on us. And we show grace to them as He has shown grace to us. For the sake of self, others were sacrificed. The opposite of what Veterans Day is. Veterans Day are people who said, I will go in your place so you don't have to go. That's sacrifice. In those days, they were dealing with Israelites who had turned the phrase the other way. I will sacrifice your good on my behalf. And you see people doing that all the time. But false worship will be exposed. In verse 9, we see that the high places of Isaac shall become desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. According to Amos, devastation would fall upon the rebellious structures of Israel. All the things they held dear because that was what they had been given would be taken down. And I think it's God teaching them once again that what you're looking at, you're living for the temple. You're living for the artifacts. You do the right things, but I'm not in your heart. Likewise, for us today, living in Alabama in 2018, God's placed us in this time in history. God has placed us in I don't care your age or your position. In this place, in this year, you are His plan to spread the gospel in the year 2018. False worship will be exposed. We need to make sure we are responding to God's people. Are we responding to people as God's people? He was going to utterly abandon them and leave them with their broken down temple. But God wanted something much deeper than that. And that's where we start pointing to Christ. Christ is a plumb line. Christ came to us. But Christ did not leave us as people with broken pieces. Instead, He says, I want to come live in you. I want to live in the temple. I want not to destroy you, but to build you up. I want you to go from death to life. I don't want you to live in spiritual darkness. I want to bring light to you. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Praise the Lord that He has done that. Praise the Lord He has come to us. The bottom line is this. This is true in the day of Amos. It's also true now, though. God will not spare anyone who has sinned. Therefore, we need something to get rid of the sin. God cannot spare anyone who sinned. Therefore, we have a huge problem. We have a big problem. That's why I fall on my face before the Lord. Lord, I cannot save myself. I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. But I accept and plead and thank You that You have shed Your blood in my place. You have sacrificed all for me, and I respond to that, and I believe in You. I trust in You. I confess with my mouth, and therefore, I can be spared. Not just spared, but I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The religious community responded to the standard that Amos gave, and we saw that through Amaziah. Get out of here. Take your prophesying back to the suburbs of Bethlehem. We don't need that here. You're upsetting people. People are coming to us. They're saying we're having prosperity and you're bringing a hard word. Get out of here. In the New Testament, we see it put like this. In the last days, people will like to have their ears tickled. Get out of here. I don't want to hear that. I want to come to the Lord on my terms. I want to make God in my image. I want to create Jesus like I want Jesus to be. I want Jesus to be a social justice warrior, not in God's terms, but in my terms. I want Him to vote like me. I want Him to be in the political party like me. I want Him to think like me. We even make Jesus a being that we pull out of the closet when need be. On Sundays, Jesus, let's go. At Christmas time, well, we can talk about Him now because it's kind of okay. And I don't think the Lord really can reside in a temple who is wishy-washy. Now, I didn't say perfect. I didn't say people that don't fall, but wishy-washy. Where does your heart lie? Amos' response about the standard of God. And he was begging God not to enforce the standard, believing that God can reconcile the people, crying to the Lord, Lord, forgive them. I'm calling on Your mercy, and we need to do that today. We need to say, Lord, forgive me and help me to have mercy toward others. And I pray for mercy for our country. I pray for mercy for our churches and the people who wear the name Christ, because the judgment of God has not ceased. We see it clearly in Romans 1. Now, we think of the judgment of God as God is sitting there with a 2x4. He's an old guy with a long gray beard, and he's waiting. He's got a sledgehammer. And when Mary Catherine gets out of line, it's a wham! Or when the country gets out of line, whatever country it might be, it's this. The judgment of God is not necessarily only that, as we see in the Old Testament in places. It is what we see in Romans 1. I'm going to give you what you want. And when I give you what you want, we can start following up all little tick marks underneath. When you get this, your children will turn away from me. Disease will come upon you. Now, those are not all just things that are results that we see in Romans 1, but we know those things are the results. I will give you over to your desires. You can call the shots.
As the
Israelites did. They used to have the judges, and they didn't want judges anymore. They wanted a king like everybody else. They begged for a king. They pleaded for a king. God said, I'm going to give you a king. And when I give you a king, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. This king will eventually lead you into war. And when he leads you into the war, you're going to have people killed, and your sons and daughters are going to be taken captive and going to a distant land. And what the people say? Give us a king. People today still do the same thing. Give us a king. I want to call the shots. My ethic is greater than God's ethic. I want to close with this. Out of verse 10, number 1, the messenger of God will always face opposition. It may be personal opposition because you don't feel worthy enough to share the message. I'm just a herder. I just gather figs for a living. I'm not professional at this. But I want to tell you, you can tell the story of Christ. Like the blind man, I was blind and now I say, I don't know all the ins and outs. You could probably turn me inside out on an argument. So I'm not wanting to argue with you. I just want to tell you this. The Lord came to me. The Lord loved me. I've given my life to Him and He's changed me into a new being. That's a testimony. Sometimes we make the testimony a little too complicated. But He said, I will give you power to be my witnesses. I'll witness for Christ. I have heard, and I did this kind of intentionally. I went today and I started, as we were in the room, hearing what people were witnessing about. I did this. I experienced that. I saw this. I learned this. The power of the Spirit of God will allow us to be witnesses like that, where it's just with ease. I was lost, undone. I had no way, no future, and no hope. But then I found the Lord. And the Lord, I saw where He was wanting to save me and redeem me and paid for me so that I might be a child of God. Can we witness like that? Yeah, there'll be opposition, both outside and inside. Satan's going to say, you can't tell the story. You're not professional. But God says you can. If He says He'll give you power to be witnesses, then He will give you power to be witnesses. Are you fully wanting that? Will you let Him fill you? The second thing, a messenger of God will face verbal misrepresentation at times. In verse 11, we see this taking place, and I love how it happens. He said, he is saying, Jeroboam will soon be killed, and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. He misinterpreted, misrepresented exactly what Amos was saying. We see that all the time now, don't we? If you want to see misrepresentation, I don't even need to tell you where to turn. You just go watch a little bit of news and you'll see misrepresentation. We'll have a panel discussion and we'll have two people come, and by the end it's like misrepresentation and misrepresentation on all sides. It'll be like me going to a ball game and one team wins and I come and I try to convince you that the other team won. And after a while I said, you know what? I believe you're right. It's almost that silly at times. And they were misrepresenting the prophecy of Amos. People will misrepresent what you say. They misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them not do that. I will tell you again, you look at God as a mean, old, harsh ogre, I'll tell you He's not. He's a God of grace and a God of love. If He weren't, you would not even be here to talk about it. But God has not annihilated us. He has not pushed us aside. Instead, He redeemed us. Praise the name of the Lord. What better time of year is that to share than the one that's coming up in Christmas, by the way? All right, two more. A messenger will face temptation. And you're going to face temptation and you get ready of that. But that's why you need to be confident in the source of your message. Not confident in me, but confident in the source of the message. Sometimes we just need to rely on the Word of God. I will share Christ. I can tell you this. According to Scripture, God says, if you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. Because God loved the world. That whoever believes in His only begotten Son will have eternal life. Now, I can tell you, I'm not smart enough to tell you much more than that, but I can tell you that. So sometimes we just rely on God's Word and let God's Word do its work. Finally, this. We need to be people who boldly proclaim the message. And the way we boldly proclaim the message is to be full of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will let the Holy Spirit enact a plumb line in your life. Because there are a lot of walls that lean. Relationship walls lean. Sometimes our thought life leans. Our internet life might lean. And we need to get those back in alignment with the Lord so that we can be the messengers God wants us to be.